Amen. Hey, we praise you, God, for the gospel choir. Lots going on. Happy Earth Week. Every day is Earth Day, but happy Earth Week. There is a lot going on campus. We encourage you to check it out. We got a table in the back with some resources. Want to point out at today at, hold up, four. Let's see it, four. Come on, four fingers, you got it? Like when you were four, you could do this when you were four, you can do it again. 4 o'clock today, we got Peter Illion from Restoring Eden. I had the opportunity to spend my immersion trip with him. He's gonna be giving a talk in Martha Miller, Freed Hemingway. And let's try this, when you were seven, what did you do? Holy Toledo, didn't you do this? How old are you, seven? Maybe it stops after five. 7 o'clock, I wanna see it. Move your bodies, people, move your bodies. 7 o'clock tonight. My friend, Lisa Sharon Harper, is going to be giving a talk on faith, race, and politics right over there in Graves. I'd love to see you. But before 7 o'clock tonight, we have got the gift to right here, right now, in this presence, hear from Lisa. Lisa is the Director of Mobilization for Sojourners, which is an evangelical organization that helps people engage their faith in social justice issues. She is a friend. She is somebody who, when I hear her speak, not even when I hear her speak, when I'm around her, I want to touch her, one. But two, she is somebody who makes me want to dig deeper in the Word and makes me want to know Jesus more nearly and dearly and makes me want to walk in the world in a different way. So my hope is that is true for us today. And I invite you to join us from 11 to 1. If you are a student in the Audi room outside of Phelps to continue the conversation that we're going to have today. If you don't have a meal planned, we got you covered. Just say you're with Campus Ministries. Come and go as you can right after this. But let us pray and hear a word from the Lord this morning. May your glory come down even now, God. Speak through your servant, Lisa, and give us ears and hearts and minds to hear what you have to say. We pray this in the name of the risen one, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please join me in welcoming Lisa.
All right. Stop clapping because I don't have a lot of time. Okay. I have 10 minutes and I got to have a lot to tell you in 10 minutes. So you guys ready to go on a ride with me? All right. Awesome. So if you have your Bible, do you have your Bible or are you heathens? Just tell me. All right. Okay. Very, very good. So it's okay to be a heathen, you know, at least for a minute. Use somebody else's Bible. There you go. All right, so here you go. We're in Genesis. We're in Genesis 1. Genesis 1. I am only 10 minutes, so I'm going to tell you three words in Genesis 1. And what we want to know is we want to know out of Genesis 1, what's the significance of this story of creation? What's at the heart? What's the meat that you have to get? Three words. I'm going to start at the end of it and work backwards. At the end, at the end of the sixth day, God looks around and God says, this is very good. Meho tob. Very good. That word mehod actually means forceful. Forcefully good. And that word good, normally we would think of goodness as the thing itself is good, right? In fact, very goodness is kind of the closest thing that the Hebrews had to the word perfection. And we would normally think of something being perfect, like my shoe is perfect, or or this building is perfect. But the Hebrews did not think of goodness in that way necessarily. In fact, here, in this context, with this word, it actually is talking about the ties between things. The ties between things. So when God looked around at the end of the sixth day and said, this is very good, what God was saying was that the relationship between all of the pieces of creation was forcefully good. The relationship between humanity and God was forcefully good. The relationship between men and women was forcefully good. The relationship between us and ourselves, our bodies, was forcefully good. The relationship between us and the rest of creation was forcefully good. And the relationship between us and the systems that govern us were forcefully good. And even the relationship between us and life itself was forcefully good. There was no death in Genesis 1. And then when you flip back a little bit further, and you actually come to the beginning of that sixth day, it says, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Two words, one image. The word image here is the word tselem. It means image bearer or shadow. So we are like a shadow of God. We are the image bearers of God. Tselem is actually the Hebrew version of the Greek word icon. Icon is the word they would use to describe the image of Caesar at the gates, you know, at the beginning of when you enter Caesar's city, so that you would know that Caesar rules here. I went to Croatia a couple of years ago, and I went to a museum where they had a collection of Roman coins. And so I saw on the face of one of those coins, the face of Nero. I know what Nero looks like because I looked at that coin. It had the icon of Nero, the tselem of Nero, so that wherever that coin went out into the Roman Empire, they would know Nero rules here. In the same way, we are made in the tselem of God so that wherever we move across the face of the earth, creation would know, all of creation would know that this is a marker of where God rules. Third word, dominion, rada. Rada. This has been really misunderstood over the years. There's actually been things that have been written about it way, way back that talked about how we are given dominion. In other words, we're the highest point of creation, and therefore we can do whatever we want. And there have actually even been philosophers that have said, because of that, God wants us to actually extract from the land all that it can give us. And one person, Francis Bacon, even put it in very harsh terms, the terms that said, actually, we are supposed to rape the land in order to coax from it the jewels that it has to offer, the treasure that it has to offer. That is a misunderstanding of Genesis 1. The word dominion here in the cultural context is closer to the word steward. It means to take care of. And we know that because in Genesis 2, the closest thing to dominion, the ruling or the stewardship, is the word work. Or to till and to work, till and keep. Those words, till and keep, actually mean to serve and protect. So the word, the scripture, before the fall, we were put in a relationship with the land, with the earth, where we were called to serve it and to protect it. Now, what's significant about these three words? We are called to have very good, forcefully good relationship with the land and with God and with each other. And we are made in the image or likeness of God. So that where we go is a marker of where God rules. Therefore, our dominion should and must, if that is true, must mirror the kind of dominion that God exercises. And what kind of dominion do we see God exercising in Genesis 1? We see the kind of dominion that serves, that loves, that holds all things in right relationship, where there's reciprocity, give and take. God created the sun and the moon and the stars not just to be pretty lights in the sky, but in this agrarian society, they would have understood it so that actually the sun and the moon tell us when to wake and when to go to sleep. We didn't have light bulbs back then. They didn't pull all-nighters, right? Then their bodies were the better for it. And they put the stars, God put the stars in the sky so that in this agrarian society, the society that depends on the land, they would know when to sow and when to reap. But then in Genesis 2, God puts this tree. It's a separate story of creation. God puts this tree. The tree, ironically, a piece of creation. Another piece of creation besides ourselves. And we have a relationship with that tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, don't eat of that tree, because if you do, you will die. Now, I personally don't think the tree was evil, so that when you ate of it, you went, ew, 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 you know, and then just died. No, I don't think it was like that. I think that instead, the only thing that makes that tree distinct, the only thing that makes that tree distinct in the story is the fact that there's a command attached to it. Every other piece, everywhere else in creation, there's no command, it's paradise. But here is where we meet our need for God. Here is where we confront the reality that we must choose relationship with God through trusting God and choosing God's way to peace. And what do we see? We see the man and the woman, they choose their own way. They eat of the tree. And the result is that the relationships that God declared meho tob, very good, just a chapter and a verse ago, they were decimated. They fell down. And one of the relationships that was broken was the relationship between humanity and the rest of creation. The relationship between us and the rest of creation broke, beginning with the relationship between us and animals. First time in the story of humanity, we see the serpent sniping at the woman's heel. The promise that God says to the serpent, you will snipe at her heel and she will crush your head. Now, that's also a prophecy, looking at the Garden of Gethsemane, but in very tangible terms, it's also the first time that we see that kind of a relationship of enmity between humanity and the rest of creation. And then the second thing that we see is we see the break between us and the land. No longer will we be able to walk past trees and they say to us, hey, I made you a mango today. Hey, I made you some fruit today. No, we have to beat the earth in order to get anything out of it. And so our relationship with the rest of creation is broken. And here's the thing, it suffered because of our sin. When you look at the text, the word curse is used nowhere except in relationship to the creation. The creation was cursed because of us. So the creation stands as a witness of our broken relationship with the Lord. When it is cursed, it is evidence that we have broken relationship with God. And here is the impact. Here is the repercussion of that. Our relationships with our fellow human beings are also broken. Let me tell you a quick story as I close. I was looking at a newspaper a few years back. You might remember when there was a lot of disruption happening in Haiti, not the earthquake before that. And there was a picture, and on that picture, there were people, and I couldn't figure out what they were doing. I looked a little closer, and I realized that they are crawling over garbage in order to find food. It was a garbage dump, and they were looking for food. And the reason for that was because they had had drought and they had no ability to raise their own crops because American foreign policy and the way that we subsidized our corn caused them not to be able to buy corn because they couldn't afford it, and it put their own farmers out of business. And so there was famine. A similar thing happened in Mexico where our subsidized crops caused famine. We flooded their markets with cheap corn, which was their primary crop, and they in turn went out of business, hit their cities, broke their safety nets, and where did they go? They flooded across our borders looking for food. When we rule and exercise our dominion in ways that do not mirror the dominion of God, creation suffers. And so do the poor. So may we, as people of God, as people of the Word, as people who follow the Jesus way, may we learn what it looks like to exercise the kind of dominion that God exercises, the kind that is characterized by love of God and love of neighbor, individually, communally, and systemically. Amen.